Can open up to the book of Haggai. We are going to be departing from our normal verse by verse study today, because through the book of Acts, because we have something special. Just to kind of give you guys a little explanation of how I came to this passage. So, for you guys that were here last week, thank you for praying for our team of leadership that we took to the statewide Shepherd the Flock conference. It's a conference they do. A retreat, really, they decided to change the name this year to a family gathering, because that's what it really feels like every year when we go to this. But it's people from all over the state in different Calvary chapels. Really, it's open to anyone, but mostly Calvary Chapel churches, because there's just a connection there. Get invited that are part of the leadership of the church. They get invited to come together for 3 days of just what's meant to be a time of encouragement and refreshment. Why I like this specific conference more so than other ones I've been to is that, now that we've been doing it for 4 or 5 years, there's this real camaraderie that has grown between the different pastors and the different elders and the different leadership that attend this, and that we know each other. There's no jockeying or any sense of pride. It's very like family oriented feeling, in that everyone is for each other and they're there to support each other. And we have relationships with each other that we maintain all throughout the year. And so it's a real privilege to be able to take our leadership staff to kind of come. There was a guest teacher, a friend of mine, Ed Taylor from Calvary Chapel Aurora, and the teaching was great. But half the conference is teaching. The other half is just waiting upon the Lord. Just these type breakaway times where you break away with kind of other people serving in similar ministries, and you pray for one another. You pray for each other's families and kids, and rejoice with the things that are good, and weep with those who are going through hard things. You bear each other's burdens, and then just times of waiting on the Lord and just allowing the Holy Spirit to kind of lead people through these times where nothing's really planned. I like how Pastor Rob down there at Calvary Chapel Corvallis says, sometimes we can just outplan the Holy Spirit or plan him right out of the service, because we want everything so kind of formally organized that we don't leave any room for the Holy Spirit to move. And that's definitely something I don't want to do. And so the very first session of the conference, it was just an hour and a half of waiting on the Lord, worshiping, prayer. Rob encourages people, kind of leaves a mic up there and says, if the Lord puts a word on your heart, like a word of prophecy, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. We've been talking on Thursday nights on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I encourage you guys to watch those if you haven't yet. But if the Holy Spirit's leading you to say something, come up and say it and share it. And so right when he gets done saying that, all of a sudden there's this word that's burning in my heart. And I've learned to recognize that's the Lord wanting me to share something. And of course, I probably spent a good 15, 20 minutes wrestling with the Lord. In that, no, Lord, I'm not going to be the first one to go up there and share. I'm like, what if I'm wrong? And just like sitting in my seat and like, you know, like just edging like I'm going to get up, but then pulling myself back. No, because once I get up, I'm committed and I'm not going to do this. And after like about 15 or 20 minutes of that, I'm just like, you know what? I'm like, I specifically heard the Lord's voice and like, do you trust me? And I'm like, all right, Lord, yeah, I trust you. And so I get up, and it's about a 20-yard walk. And once you walk, you're committed. You know, I ain't turning back as much as I want to. But having said that, as soon as I got up, it was like God just, by the power of his grace, just came over me, and that all that fear was gone. And it was just like God just gave me whatever I needed to share that word confidently, just trusting in the power of his word. And so I felt like it was a word not only for the people there, like specific, you know, people that were there attending that, but also for myself, also for our church leadership, and then also for you guys. So I'm just going to share that, because we're going to do something else after, and I'm hoping it's a little briefer than my normal teaching, but we're going to be in Haggai chapter 2, and I just want to give you kind of some background on what's happening there. This is one of the chapters in the Old Testament, along with Ezra and Nehemiah, where the nation of Israel has been brought back from exile in Babylon. They've been restored in their repentance, and they're turning from their sin and turning back to God. He's restored a remnant of them back to the land that he had given them. And they're kind of, you know, they were in the process of rebuilding the temple. And what we find in this book, that God's raised up this prophet to kind of get their attention back where it should be, because they had at some point given up and stopped rebuilding the temple. And you have to understand, the temple is where they came to get right with God. It's where they would do sacrifices, right? It's where they'd repent and make sure their focus was in the right place, and then where they'd worship God. It was their place to meet with God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. We are now the temple, and we have access to him 24/7, right? But it was different back then. And so by not finishing the temple, they were very much neglecting God in their worship of him. And it says they were actually focusing on building their own homes. It says the people, this is in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So in other words, they're kind of making up excuses. And he goes on to say in verse 4, it is a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin. So paneled houses were kind of a luxury back then. So they had kind of turned their focus away from God in so quickly after being restored from being in exile. And they've really left God, in a sense, behind again. And they're focused on their own prosperity, if you will, or their own luxury, okay? And God points out to him, he says, consider your ways, or just basically, have you noticed? You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. And so he kind of is, hey, guys, have you guys noticed that all this stuff you're investing in, you're not getting what you're expecting out of it? You know, you're thinking that if I just do this, I'll be happy, but you're not happy. You're wanting more. If I just had this happen in my life, then I'd be content. But you're not content. You guys, can you relate to that? You ever feel like that in life? Like when you go through things in this world? I spent the first 20 years of my life before Jesus just feeling like I'm going around in circles because nothing's giving me what I'm looking for. I'm never satisfied. I'm never content. I'm never, you know, like completely at peace or have joy in my life. I'm going after all these things in the world, relationships, drugs, alcohol, all this stuff, and none of it satisfies me. And that's what he's kind of pointing out to these guys. He's like, well, you are God's people, but you're neglecting me. You're not looking to me. And is it really doing what you think it's going to do for you? And then he goes on and he says, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. So I like this because he doesn't condemn them, but he just says, guys, you already know this. Get your focus back where it needs to be, on me. Keep on building the temple. Build that place of worship, that place of make where you go to get right with me. That's what you need to do more than anything else. And he goes on to talk about the kind of some of the repercussions for their leaving him, or they're not focusing on him, for basically departing from him in his life. And he says, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. So he's saying, like, these bad things that are happening in your life, these crazy things, they're a result of you guys departing from me. And the intent of them, though, is to get your focus back where it needs to be, to get your attention, so you will be in that place of worship, and you will be near my presence where you'll be best off. You guys have learned this. And so they listen to him. He sends this guy Haggai, among other guys, to tell them this, and they listen, and they start building the temple again, all right? And that's where we're going to pick it up in Haggai chapter 2. And it says, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? So he's talking to these guys that are rebuilding the temple, and some of them had been alive when the original temple that Solomon built, which was a big old magnificent thing. And he's saying, you know, I get where you're coming from. You're looking at this beginning work that you're doing, and you're probably frustrated, you're probably discouraged because it doesn't look like things once did, or it doesn't look like the way you want it to. But don't get discouraged. He goes on and says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. So even though it looks like things aren't going as great as you think they would, things look different than you might hope, don't get discouraged. I'm with you. Be courageous. Have faith. Trust. I am working even though you might not see it. All right. And he goes on. He says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, in the sea, in the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasure of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." So he says, in a little while, there's going to be more shaking. They just came out of some shaking when they came out of the land of Babylon. And then there was more shaking because there were people in the land that were trying to discourage them, trying to have a tax on them so they stopped building. Then there was discouragement in this famine that was talked about in that first chapter because they had departed from God. They weren't building his temple to get their attention. And he's saying, in a little while, there's going to be some more hard things that you're not going to understand. But here's what's going to come out of that. I'm going to bring the real treasure into this house. Now, that temple would be rebuilt, and there would be like literal treasure that would come into it. But having said that, the full fulfillment of that prophecy right there by Haggai that God gave him was that the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, would come into that temple. And that really right there is what would be the greatest treasure, God's presence. God's presence is always the greatest treasure in our lives. Yes, we love his grace. Yes, we love his goodness. But that's all just a result of the fact that you've been made his child. And he is a perfect parent, and he loves you, and he wants to take care of you. But the real blessing is that you're his child. You have the King on high as your father, and you always have his presence with you. That's the greatest treasure. And as a result of that, he says here in verse 9, "The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Do you realize that God is always doing greater things in your life than he has before? Always wanting to. It's always onward and upward with God. Now, you guys probably feel like me in that my relationship or my walk with him, my conforming to the image of his son is kind of like up and down. You know, there's these highs and there's these lows. But it's always kind of going at that diagonal direction. You're always going that forward. That process is happening until the day God completes it. Because he's promised in Philippians 1 it will be completed. Amen? So there's always this greater glory, this greater understanding of God, this greater acknowledging his glory and his presence in your life. That is always what he's wanting to do. And often it comes through shaking. That's where you get the greatest glimpses of God. When things are all shaken and crazy in your life. It's kind of like shaking an apple tree that has all the fruit ready to fall. The fruit just falls and it's evident that there's a bunch of fruit coming out of that shaking. That's what God allows in our lives. We live in a life of fallen world where we're subject to sin, all right? And the bad things that happen in this world are a result of that. They're not God's doing, they're man's doing. But having said that, as a child of God, he's working all those things for your good, to produce evidence of glory in his life. So you can always look back and you can see, we were just praying this in the prayer room. Man, when you wait on the Lord, you always look back and you will say, you are good. You are good. Because he'll always be faithful. He'll always prove to be good. And I believe in full that this is a good reminder for us that in this last season, this last year and a half, there's been a whole lot of shaking in this world, right? And those of us that know the Bible, we know Bible prophecy, like we've been going through the last Thursday of the month. We know that shaking's not done. There's going to be even worse shaking. But having said that, God is doing a great work in your lives, or he wants to be doing a great work in your lives. Much like these guys, ultimately, he wants to make sure that our focus is in the right place, that our priorities are in order, that God is first and foremost above anything else, because it's in his glory, it's in his presence, us acknowledging it. It's there if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, but if you can be like me, my focus can be everywhere elsewhere than on my living God that's right there with me that I should be looking to all the time. But all that shaking is intended to get your focus right where it should be. I know he's done that in my life in this last year and a half, and I've seen it in so many of your guys' lives in some way or another. And I know that's what he wants to continue to do in you guys individually and in this church. He wants us to remember that the glory in the latter days is going to be greater than even in the former. Just make sure that he is the priority above everything else. Amen? Amen. All right. So I love when we get to see evidence of God's glory, of his grace. If you guys were here last week in Acts 11, when Barnabas comes down to this new church in Antioch, the first Gentile church, if you will, the first thing is it says is like he saw God's grace. He saw evidence of God working in and through the people, and it made him glad. When I see God's grace in my life, it makes me glad. It makes me thrilled. When I see him answer a prayer, when I see him working in one of you guys, when I see him giving me victory over something that I've struggled with, like teaching me a lesson where I finally learned to walk in that victory. I love seeing God's grace in my lives. It makes me glad. And I think one of the best ways to see evidence of God's glory is to hear about what he's doing in other people's lives. And so we're going to hear testimonies of our brother and sister, Zach and Nikisha Wombo. I'm going to have them come up here, and they're going to share with you today about some things Jesus has done in their lives, their testimony. That's basically what sharing a testimony is. It's sharing of what Jesus has done for you. So these guys love being the center of attention. I'm sure they're nervous, but
check.
There we go. All right.
Thank you. As Chris said, I'm Zach and this is my wife, Keisha. I'd like to start with a prayer. I'm both a little bit nervous, and I think we can use the Lord's help here. Lord Jesus, please just give us the words today to share the story of the deliverance that you've gave us from the wretched life that we lived and all the amazing, glorious things that you've done in our life since then and delivering from us from those things. Just give us the words to accurately relay that message, Lord, and also, if it's a story that helps anyone here, Lord, just please open their heart to be able to hear the story and help them in some way, Lord. Just please be with us and be here in this service. And I know you are. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I'll kind of start with giving a little brief story of, you know, where I came from, because we have two very different stories on our childhood and where we came from and how we got to Jesus. And so I'll give you kind of a brief overview of what my life was growing up. I grew up in a house that Jesus wasn't a part of. God, church, none of that ever came up in my life. And I moved to the South, down to Tennessee, whenever I was a very young teenager. And, you know, the culture there, it's the Bible Belt South, and everybody, you know, culturally will call themselves Christians, but it's mainly a lot of legalism, and you just show up at church and you do the right things. But not a lot of examples in my life of people that actually lived for Jesus. And then I went to college. And even though I would self-identified myself as a Christian, very quickly after getting to college, I was asked if I was a Christian, and I didn't have the arguments for God. And I guess even though I didn't know the word at the time, I would have considered myself agnostic. I believe the possibility of God. And but, you know, very quickly, within weeks of being there, that supposition was challenged. And I was given all these arguments of not only why Jesus didn't exist, but why it was impossible for a God to exist, period. And I didn't have any arguments and I fell to all these arguments that I realize now, and in hindsight, they were very bottom rung arguments. You know, it's just so easy to see in hindsight. But that happened very early in my college years. And the next 3 years, I lived a life of, I mean, when Jesus isn't in our life, morality is not objective. It's subjective. So I lived a life of sin and drugs and partying and things like that. And, you know, I guess somebody living a worldly view would call some of these things fun, but they don't tell you that all the times in between these parties and these things that you're doing is depression and loneliness and emptiness, you know, and so that's, you know, I lived a very wretched life and a very worldly, sinful life for 3 years there in college. And after one particularly drug-soaked and partied weekend where I was practically knocking on Satan's door, I had a supernatural experience with God in which he showed himself to me that any argument for atheism was out the window. There was no denying that God existed and that a higher power existed. It was a very sobering experience, although I'm a stubborn person and it still took me a little bit of time to make my way to Jesus. But shortly after that experience, Jesus led me to my wife. So I'm gonna give it to her and let her kind of catch you up to that moment. And we'll go from there.
So as Zach said, our experiences was very different. I grew up in a home that proclaimed faith and proclaimed Jesus. But it was much more complicated than that. My mother was a Pentecostal by nature. And so up until about the age of 8, I did have the opportunity to at least be in a house of worship, to practice in prayer and to see what God, you know, could do. My father, however, outside of praying at meals and requiring us to read the Bible, was an evil man. He was an alcoholic. He was a drug addict. He sexually abused me, physically abused my mother. And so this was my life outside of those church walls. So for me, I don't remember an exact moment that I asked Jesus to be in my life. I knew that he was real because I knew evil was real. And I knew that there was something better. And so, you know, after each event and all the horrific things, I would just spend time with him in my room. I had a Bible. I had a picture of him above my bed. And I would just pray and I would just ask him to take me home with him. I didn't have much of an understanding, but I did know that heaven was beautiful and that Jesus loved me and that that's where I needed to be. Unfortunately, once we really started getting involved into church and as I got older and more vocal, my father's control, had to be exerted. And so me and my mother was no longer allowed to go to church. He isolated us. He moved us across states. And also around that time, he began to give me medication and alcohol, pretty heavy things like Valium and Xanaxes from the time I was 9 years old up through adulthood. And that would be a journey that I would have to walk out for quite a while once I was older. And I was choosing that addiction at that point. And so I was very lost. As a young child, I didn't fit in anywhere. I began to self-harm at a very early age. I felt the older I got, the more worthless I felt, the more the enemy, you know, used my shame to keep me isolated, the more I felt like I couldn't go to, you know, other people's houses. And being in the Bible Belt, I did have the opportunity to visit church, and God did strategically at times place people in my life, you know, to where I had that reminder that he was pursuing me and that he was my greatest comforter, and that he suffered when I suffered. And it sounds kind of strange to say this out loud, that as a child I knew this, but I just did. And it saw me through many, many horrible things. And so around the age of 15, I moved out on my own. I got a job. I was going to high school still. I had a place. I was using drugs. I was drinking. I was self-harming. I was empty. I was just so lost and so broken. And then around the time I was 18, so somehow I managed to stay alive those few years by God's grace. And around the age of 18 is when I met Zach.
So I truly do believe that Jesus drew us to each other because of our differences in the way we grew up. We helped each other in so many different ways. And after I had the experience that I had, all the people that I surrounded myself with, there was always an attempt to explain away what happened, you know, that it was, well, you know, you did a lot of drugs leading up to that point and things like that. It must have been something of that nature. But I just knew that it wasn't that. It was God. I just knew it was. I was having a hard time settling with that, and I was pushing back. And I'm certain there was a part of me that didn't want it to be, because then I would be accountable for the choices that I make and accountable to him. And when I met Keisha, she was the only one that heard that story and didn't try to rationalize it away. She knew it was God, and there was a sense of comfort in that. And so her and I had one other friend, Mitch, that was the only other friend that whenever I told him that story, it affected him in some way. And me and Keisha and Mitch actually kind of became a little bit of a click there. And it was, these stories are always hindsight. In hindsight, it was the Lord drawing us away from that lifestyle and toward him. And as he drew us away, I started to separate from some of these other people. And the only people really in my life at that point were Keisha and my friend Mitch. And he, like I said, he was the only other person that besides Keisha, which he didn't know the Lord either, but he entertained it and it affected him in some way. And we were, like I said, drawn away from that sinful lifestyle, but still living a struggle in a sinful lifestyle. And one day I was hoping that, you know, I'd have enough adrenaline today that this wouldn't bother me as much to say out loud, but I had got a phone call before I was going to work, and my friend Mitch died. He had overdose, and he had been clean up to that point. We had all started to clean our lives up a little bit, and he had been clean for a little while, and he had a relapse and overdosed. When I went to the funeral, and at this point, me and Keisha had started visiting the church. We knew something needed to change in our life, and we started visiting a church, and I had a lot of people trying to disciple to me, and I could feel Jesus working, but I was still pushing back. And I went to Mitch's funeral, and I had a pastor that overseen the funeral that came up to me, and Mitch's mom had sent him to me and said that, you know, that me and Mitch were both each other's best friend, and she knew that, and sent him over to me to talk to me. And he told me I hadn't seen Mitch in a couple months up to that point, and told me that about 3 or 4 weeks before he died, that he had came to church and accepted Jesus and got saved. And the peace and the relief that fell over me knowing that was the straw that broke the camel's back. I realized if I can feel this much peace and relief because my friend accepted Jesus, then why am I pushing back so hard against the promises that Jesus gives us, you know? And a short period of time after that, I got saved. And baptized in the backwoods in a Citico Creek in the backwoods of Eastern Tennessee. And it was a truly an amazing change in life. And for that next couple of years, you know, we've both gotten completely sober and living our lives for the Lord. And he truly does amazing work. And I'm still to this day forever grateful that Mitch was saved before he died, and I thank the Lord that he works his complex good out of those situations. And I'll let Keisha catch up on a little bit here.
So Chris's messages was quite fitting this morning because during those several years was a lot of shaking. You could say it was like earthquake after earthquake. And so, you know, we were growing closer to God. You know, he was getting sober. I was having a significant struggle being that, through my developmental years, I was an addict. And so, there was several gifts that we received that day at that funeral. And one of those, in seeing someone clean up, you know, be saved, and then still just give in to sin that one time. And that was it. Their life was done. So I was clean after that. The drugs, the alcohol, it was just done. My journey was going to continue on with the self-harm, the shame, the things that had been embedded in me were the things that the enemy was going to continue to prey on for quite a few years. So we began to get into this church. For me, it was a homecoming. I was like, yes, you know, we just continue to praise God. We grew closer to others. And so quickly I realized through, you know, because I still was struggling with self-harm and I was praying and I was doing all these things, I had some significant issues that I needed to seek professional counsel for. I had briefly spoke with this with some elders of the church, and we, doctrinally, the elders didn't approve of me seeking counsel outside of the Word of God. That weighed heavy on me, but I felt like the Lord was telling me, you know, do this, see that, you know, whatever you can do, like, let's peel back these layers. You're a child of mine. And so I quickly started going to therapy. And so all these things were rolling around in my mind. And so within the first few days I was there being the youngest, I was asked to share my story because I, you know, was still a teenager at this point. And so I shared and it was like a dam broke and I just cried and cried and talked about God and talked about addiction and talked about all these things. And so, by his glory there, the therapist that was there that day was scheduled to move to Florida, had some last minute changes, wasn't even, the counselor that's in the wing that I was in, but she was there that day leading that group. And after she heard me, she found me in the hall still crying and she spoke to me and she said, the Lord has given me a message. And she had this little piece of folded up paper that I still carry around with me. She said, the Lord has given me a message that you need to hear today. And I need you to know that you don't have to take this, that I could lose my job if you chose to tell someone about this. But he is seeking you and has big things for you. And so when I looked down on the piece of paper, it was 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10. And for the sake of his glory and for in case anyone needs it, I'm going to read that for us. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And man, that verse got me through so many years and still does to this day. And so at that point, I began to really seek the Lord and become intentional in that seeking. You know, instead of just praying, I mean, I just began to really get specific and intentional in asking him to deliver me. And so through preparing, I'm a notes person. Through preparing for our testimony, I revisited some of these things. You know, we get healthy and we tend to forget all the meanwhiles in the thickness of our story. And so I want to share this prayer with you because it delivered me. And if you know anyone who struggles with self-harm, it's a bit different than any other addiction. There's a lot of negativity attached to it and there's not a lot of help for it. God is the help for that. And so I began to say, God, I hurt inside so much and it shows on the outside with all the scars and the marks I've made. I want to stop believing I deserve the pain I'm feeling and that everything is out of control. Instead, help me each day to begin to believe that I'm your child and you love me more than I could ever imagine. Help me with the pain that overwhelms me with sadness, anxiety, and fear. Each day, may I grow closer to the freedom from the desire to hurt myself. Today, as I lift my head up from prayer, I will try to keep my focus on you. And if I fail a little or even a lot, I won't be afraid to pray again. And at that point, I began to realize that the enemy had convinced me that through the complicated relationship with my earthly father, I had began to place those restrictions on the relationship with my heavenly father. And I began to see him as a separate, loving, all good being, and that my earthly father had nothing to do with that, and that God was seeking me and that he loved me. And for sake of time, I'm going to give this back to Zach.
So I thought it would be important to kind of go on a little past this, because something Chris mentions in his sermons a lot is the process that we go through, and it really is a process, and we go through many seasons, and so I thought it would be good to go past where we got saved, because he continually does work in our lives, and it was kind of a blessing, you know, even though we were both a bit nervous, it was a blessing that Chris asked us to do this, because to go back through our story, and obviously we don't have 6 hours here to talk, and so you kind of got to pick the highlights out of what he's done for us, and so I thought I'd say a little bit about her experience in therapy. She didn't mention it, but after her group therapy, she went to see a regular therapist, and the Lord truly blessed her and me as well by giving this to her. Is the regular therapist that she happened to see was a devout Christian, and even had a degree in Christian theology as well. And she's seen that therapist for nearly 9 years, I believe, once a week, every week, you know, and that truly blessed our lives, and it blessed her, and then it blessed me vicariously as well. And we went, I believe, Grace Memorial, we went to from around 2007 to 2010 or 11. And I was being somebody that came from a childhood where God was not a part of. I was really hungry for the Word, and he blessed me in several ways of getting a job and commuting with somebody that was an assistant pastor, and an hour-long drive every morning and every evening that we would, I'd have a Bible in my lap while he was driving, and I'm asking questions and things like that. And an unfortunate part of the story is the elders of the church that we were going to were so opposed to therapy that we, her going to therapy, they essentially ousted us and from the church, and we weren't basically told not to come back. And we were heartbroken over this. It's taken a lot of years to get past it. And we became pretty guarded, about where we were going to go to church and who we could trust in our walk with Jesus. And luckily he can still work through that brokenness. And we did a lot of seeking and searching ourselves and the things, me seeking the Lord. I found people like C.S. Lewis and G.K. Chesterton and Thomas Aquinas, and that was really where I apologetics just really spoke to me to a certain degree, mainly because of my past and how easily I was convinced to be an atheist. The apologetics just really appealed to me. So for several years, that's how we seek the Lord, and we needed a change in our life to move away from a lot of that baggage of her parents and that the abuse that she experienced. It was hard to be in the same town of people that were your abusers and see them at the Walmart or at the gas station or whatnot. So we needed a change, and we thought we'd just take a big change. And in 2015, we decided to move from Tennessee to here to Oregon. And at the time, Keisha had, the Lord was pulling her to go to talk to her mom, and I'm going to let her tell that story because it's also just another example of the amazing work that the Lord can do in our lives. So I'll let her tell you that story.
So kind of for my summary here, I want to touch on three big things that the Lord did for me. The first, very quickly after I began to pray the prayer that I had related to you guys just now, one day, very clearly, the Lord gently but firmly asked me, was my wounds not enough? And I realized that when I was harming myself, I was rejecting what he did for me on that cross. And I submitted fully. And my Lord, my God, yes, that was more than enough, more than I ever deserved. And I never self-harmed again after that day. And so speeding up, it came time that we were going to move here to Oregon. And another relationship that suffered due to my seeking therapy and seeking to you know, find my worth and grow closer to God, my mother had, her heart had turned and had hardened. And suddenly she began to say that this abuse never happened and she never participated. And she began to lash out at Zach and say that he was, you know, telling me lies and all these types of things. And so I put a stop to that. Because I knew what the God, I knew what my God was telling me, and that wasn't for me right then. She's up in her age, and before we left, he did place a conviction on my heart that you may not have another opportunity to reconcile this. And for my grace I've given to you, you know, I've forgiven you, and I had the message on my heart, who am I to withhold forgiveness? And so I reached out to her. I was very terrified and very unsure, and before I did that, I hit my knees in my kitchen and I just said, God, I cannot do this. soften my heart, remove my pride, remove my anger, take away these barriers to where when I reach out to her, I'm a reflection of your grace and your love and what you've done for me. And so as soon as I spoke to her on the phone, I sensed a change. And I was convinced enough of that change that I invited her over so we could see each other face to face. And at this point, we hadn't saw each other in 5 years. When she arrived, there was a supernatural change. She came inside. She was graceful. She immediately validated everything that had happened and took responsibility in her participation of that. And little did I know, you know, God is always, there's always a meanwhile with God. Little did I know that she had had a significant health issue throughout that time. And he had given her a kind of what I like to think of as a thorn in her flesh. And she relayed a vision that she continuously had had that she was trapped by, of her in the darkness with me crying and several things playing out and her unwilling to move towards me. And she said when that happened, there was just the significant change. And she had been waiting on me to reach out to her to where she could make that right and to where she could share. And so that was all God. That was all God. To this day, I can't explain it. We still have a relationship. She's remained the same person that was there in my kitchen that day. She's a wonderful grandmother to our son. And just praise God, because most people with the past I had don't have that opportunity. And those relationships don't get redeemed, but through his grace, that was. The third thing that I'd like to share is, once again, while all these other things were going on, we struggled with infertility throughout this. And for 12 years, we wanted a child, and the enemy really used that suffering and the shame I already had to continue to tell me I'm unworthy. And through seeing God show up in all these ways, at this point, I was rejecting that message. And I was just speaking his truth over me and over our lives and telling God, you know, help me to once again remove myself from this situation. Help me to give up control here. For the sake of time, I'll give cliff notes. In 2018, we were blessed with our wonderful baby boy. He's going to be 3 in December. And praise God for that. That once again was all him. And I just want to share that, you know, our testimonies are always unfolding. You know, our lives, you know, nothing stopped when we got saved. It began, and he just has continued to do so much for us. And we're just so grateful for where he's brought us and where we're at and for the fellowship that we get here at the church with you all. And we hope to grow closer to you and you know, just all glory to him. We're so thankful.
Yeah, I really don't have a lot to add to that, except that, you know, like I said, we'd been seeking God in our own way because we were so guarded about churches and things like that. And we allowed the enemy to take that baggage that we had from that experience when with the first church that we started at, to unjustly put that filter on other churches. And so we just thought we'll do it on our own. And you know, when he blessed us with Jackson, it the Lord really started pounding on me again about it being necessary to raise him in a house of God and with fellowship around other people that followed Jesus, and to raise him in that life. And so we began to search. And I just wanted to say this piece because it really truly is important. You know, we kind of started to look around and didn't know where to go. And through her work in the community, she was, you know, around other members here that she, you know, came across through her work, that Jesus's light shined through them and you know, put that message on us that this was a place to come. And we did. And it's been just another blessing that Jesus has gave us. And, you know, we've just been coming 6 months or so, but we've had an opportunity to meet with several of you and have dinners and things like that. And it's truly been a blessing. And I hope that we get to meet more of you and fellowship with more of you and continue to grow here. And it's just praise Jesus that we have a home to come to now. I think that's it.
Let me pray for you guys before you guys head down. Lord, I just thank you for these guys so much. Man, Lord, there's so much there to praise you for, Lord. I just think of you know, Barnabas, when he comes into the church of Antioch and he sees all these saved people, and he just sees the evidence of God, and it just made him glad. All I saw was the evidence of God as they shared about your their lives and you and what you've done for them, Lord. And there's so many things that take away. I think of all the things you came to do, Lord. You came to set the captives free. You came to open the eyes of the blind. You came to proclaim good news. All these things that we see evidence of in their lives, Jesus, you have done that. And just as they gave you all the glory for it, Lord, we give you all the glory for it. And I pray, like, you always do exceedingly more than we could ever ask, as your word says. And I pray you'd use this testimony to do that. I can't help but think, even now, there are people here in this place where you specifically are wanting to set them free. You're wanting to give them peace, just like my brother and his friend. You're wanting to open their eyes. You are speaking this good news for them to hear, whether it's here or online, Lord. And you just want to do exceedingly more than we could ever ask or think. And it's all they have to do is respond. All they have to do is ask for your help, to receive you, to understand their need for you, and invite you into their lives. And you can do the same thing for them. You want to do the same thing for them that you've done for my brother and sister. And I pray that you would do that even now, Lord. And we commit these guys to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys so much, man. So good. They're so good. I'm going to have the worship team come up here, and our prayer team's going to be around back here too. And really, that prayer hopefully is just an encouragement to you guys, because there was a whole lot of stuff that Jesus did in their lives, just as I was praying, that it isn't just meant for them. It's meant for us, every single one of us here. It's meant for everyone. And it's as simple as coming to Jesus, who's here in this place right now, and admitting that you don't have it all together, that you're not perfect, that you are a sinner, that you've done things contrary to what God says is right, and asking for him to come into your life and help clean you up, help forgive you of those things, which he's able to do because of his sacrifice on the cross. He paid for every single sin of every single person in this world, so that by believing, by asking, by receiving him, you can be completely forgiven. You can be made right with God, and his Holy Spirit can come inside of you, and that process can begin of him conforming you to his image. That process of setting you free from those things that are causing destruction in your life and other people's lives that every single one of us have experienced. Maybe you're even a believer that's still struggling with things that God has already given you victory in. And in humility, you just need to come and ask for prayer. You need to go to God and you need to say, I know I have victory. Teach me to walk in it. I don't want to do this anymore. Whatever it is, I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit right now is speaking to you specifically, because that's how God works. He brought you here to meet with you individually. But any relationship demands both people be involved in it. And so your job is to respond. And you can do that right where you're at. You can talk to God. You know, if you're somebody that you really don't even know what to say, you're just kind of at a loss for words, come up and get prayer. That's what we're here for. We will lead you in what to pray for. We will help you pray to God. We will bear that burden with you on your behalf and come to God with it, to help you with it. If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come up here. Don't leave here. You don't know what tomorrow holds, so don't wait for tomorrow. Today, right now, is all that matters. Place your faith in Jesus, and you will see the glory in your house, your life, be greater than it's ever been before. And for the first time, you might very well have peace that can only come through Jesus Christ. Maybe you came here without it, but Jesus will bring it to you today. That's what he wants. Amen. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing one last song of worship. Our prayer team will be up here. Don't miss this opportunity to respond to God. He wants to work in your life right now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much Thank you for Zach. Thank you for Keisha. Man, Lord, it's overwhelming to hear of your goodness. It really, I was just sitting back there overwhelmed with joy at hearing all you've done for them. And the thing is, you're not done. You're going to keep just showing your grace upon grace, as it says in the Gospel of John. That's what they've inherited as your child, your favor upon favor. Every single one of us here that has placed our faith in you, we have our own stories of it. And for all eternity, that is our inheritance. That's what we've given you, our depravity. We've given you our sin and the judgment and wrath that it deserved. You willingly took that upon yourself, and you've given us every eternal blessing, more than we can even fully comprehend now, because we've never been to eternity. We never seen anything like it, but one day we will. But that started the moment we placed our faith in you, and we've seen nothing but evidence of your undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor, your grace in our lives ever since. And we praise you for it, Lord. We praise you for your goodness. And we come here today, Lord, asking that there would be those that would do that same thing. They receive that same free gift, that they don't have to do anything. They don't have to earn it. They don't have to make themselves right, because they never could. But right now, they would step out in faith, and they would come up and they would pray and receive the gifts you want to give them. In Jesus' name, amen.